morning, everyone. So what is the purpose of the church? What should be the main focus and emphasis of the church according to the Word of God? What things should matter most to us as a church? What does God want us to concentrate on and invest ourselves into primarily? This lesson will summarize the main emphases of the church in 3 points. Now, many find it helpful to think in terms of directions. Our first focus is upward. We exist for the purpose of bringing glory to God. Our second focus is inward. We exist to strengthen the church of Jesus Christ. Our third focus is outward. We exist to proclaim the gospel to the lost, both far and near. Our church constitution puts it this way. The purpose of this church is to A, love and glorify God the Father, Son, and Spirit. We will accomplish this by the grace of God, according to the Word of God, through our worship, service, praise, proclamation, thanksgiving, and by our faith and obedience to God. B, the purpose of this church is to build up and strengthen one another so that we all become more like Jesus Christ. We will accomplish this by the grace of God through our love for one another expressed in the teaching and instruction of the Word of God, the use of our God-given gifts, giving of our material goods, discipleship, fellowship, hospitality, intercession, exhortation, encouragement, and when necessary, biblical discipline. And then C, the purpose of this church is to advance the kingdom of God through the proclamation and defense of the gospel. We will accomplish this by the grace of God through supporting and actively participating in local evangelism and in worldwide missions. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we want to just thank you for this opportunity to come before you as a church, a gathered assembly, to be able to sing songs to your great name and also to be able to celebrate the table, to be reminded of your great forgiveness and the new covenant. Father, we confess that it's easy to get off track, to focus on ourselves, and to neglect your kingdom and your priorities. And we would ask, Father, that you would use this time now to reorient us so that we would keep the main things the main things. Father, help us as a church to be dedicated to these things, to bringing you glory and honor, to helping each other in our Christian walk, and to seeing the lost come to know Christ. We ask these things in His name. Amen. All right, so point number one, upward, the glory of God. Here's a question for you. I hope you know the answer. What is the chief end of man? Good, good. If you don't know that, memorize it. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. All right, everything that God does is designed to bring glory to Himself. He created the entire universe to display His glory. Psalm 19:1. The creation, by its very existence, puts on display His power and His wisdom. Even when God acts in judgment, He receives glory because He demonstrates that He is a holy and a just God. I mean, consider it. Even in His judgment, His righteousness shines forth. Everything He does manifests His perfections, and that includes the building up of His church. God has redeemed a people for His own glory. Not only do we glorify God because we are living testimonies of God's love, grace, mercy, and power to save rebels, but we are given the privilege and opportunity of intentionally and willfully engaging in doing things that give God glory. First off, I need you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll read just one verse, verse 9. We've got a few other passages we'll look at, This is the first one this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that, purpose clause, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As a church, we are devoted to deliberately bringing God glory. We will do this in a number of God-ordained ways, including worship and praise. We will bow before our God. We will honor him through music. We will sing and clap and lift up our hands to our God. We will testify of his goodness and will offer thanks to him. We will listen to his word and we will live in obedience to it. We will pray to him, trusting in his power and his love for us. And we will proclaim his wonderful works. This is a biblical focus for the church. Point number two, inward, the strengthening of the church. Now, why do we believe that this is one of the main emphases of the church? That building up other believers is one of the main things that we should give ourselves to? Well, I would have you consider the teaching of Jesus and the example of the early church. Please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. We'll read verses 34 and 35. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The love that Jesus displayed for us is the model for how we're supposed to love each other. He showed his love for us in many ways, and ultimately, you know that he displayed his love for us by dying on the cross. The love of God revealed in the gospel transforms us, and it makes us into a loving people. In other words, the cross not only teaches us that God loves us, but it also teaches us to demonstrate love to others as well. Are we following Christ's teaching and example? Can people tell that we belong to him because of the Christ-like love shown to other believers? You know, love for another was something that distinguished the early Christians from their pagan surroundings. People saw how they treated one another and they took notice of it. It was so unique, so distinct. And their expressions of love continued long past the time of the apostles. Tertullian, a church father from the 3rd century, said that even the pagans of his time recognized this difference, and he put these words in their mouth saying, "See how they love one another and how they are ready to die for each other." Can the same be said of us today? Alexander Strauch gives this critique of modern American Christianity. He says, "It doesn't take long for people to figure out that there is a churchy love among Christians that ends at the back door of the sanctuary or in the parking lot. It is a superficial, Sunday morning kind of love that is unwilling to venture beyond the walls of the church building. Brotherly love, however, entails intimate relationship, care for one another, knowledge of one another, belonging together, and sharing life together. We cannot know or grow close to our brothers and sisters by meeting for an hour and 15 minutes a week with a large group in a sanctuary." It's very true. So instead of falling into the default position of the modern American church where we meet together on Sunday morning and then we practically ignore or neglect each other for the rest of our lives so that we can concentrate on our own desires, on our own wants. Let's make sure that we follow the example of the early church instead. Please turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Here we have the example of how the early church lived together in community. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. You see, the early church devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, fellowship in practical terms means being a vital part of a group. Fellowship means sharing common goals, common feelings, common beliefs, common activities, labor, privileges, responsibilities, experiences, and concerns with others. If we will be a properly functioning church, then we will spend a considerable amount of time with each other. We'll actually pray for each other. We'll open our homes to each other. We'll provide for each other and display love for each other regularly and in a number of ways. We will labor together for the sake of the gospel and will actually help each other to grow and become more like Jesus Christ. I want you to be encouraged and challenged by what Paul wrote about the Thessalonian church, because I think it applies really well to us here at RBC. He wrote these words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Now, if this were the new members class, I would add a comment like this. We expect that all who join this church will be devoted to building up other believers and strengthening them in their faith. Therefore, we ask that all members make it a priority to get to know and be involved in the lives of those here at RBC. And one really important way to do this is participation in the spiritual care groups. Point number three, outward, evangelism and missions. You know, as a church, we really want to do our part to see the Great Commission fulfilled. Hear these marching orders from the risen Christ. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. We do want to see His glory made known all over the earth. Therefore, we're involved in local outreach, and we participate in and support worldwide missions to unreached parts of the world. We must reach our community with the gospel. Furthermore, we expect that people will leave our local assembly and they'll spread the good news of Jesus Christ to those who have never heard. Paul wrote this in the book of Romans. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Romans 10, 14 and 15. Now there are a number of ways that we plan and attempt to fulfill the Great Commission here at RBC. We have short-term mission trips to Thailand, teaching English. We support missionaries from our church that we have sent and others that we have not sent. We have on our calendar a number of local teaching and outreach opportunities at the mission, the jail, and the juvenile home. We even offer a class online to train people to spread the gospel. Above and beyond these pre-planned ways, though, we must also be ready and willing to proclaim the gospel as the Lord opens up spontaneous opportunities for us in our day-to-day lives, right? We have to be ready to proclaim Christ. Peter wrote this in his first epistle, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect," 1 Peter 3:15. And so we count it a great privilege and an honor to be called to serve God by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. Application then. And what a great trio of emphases. The glory of God, the building up of the church, and the spread of the gospel. So how do we apply this teaching? Well, we can look at this, we can apply this corporately, all of us, or we can apply it individually. Speaking corporately, we can look at what we're already involved in as a church and see if these things actually help us achieve the main goals that we've just spoken of. We can also look to the future as we consider what we might want to get involved in and ask, will this activity or will this ministry help us achieve our primary goals as a church? These foci give us a benchmark by which we can judge our present activities and determine if they are worthwhile or not, and they also give us direction as we together seek the Lord's will for the future of our church. These things really matter. Now, if we think about these things on a more individual level, we might ask questions like these, all right? Upward. Am I coming to church on Sunday morning ready to give glory to God? Do I come ready to sing and to hear God's word and to obey? Do I come to serve Him? Am I bearing witness to His goodness in my life? Am I willing to speak of His covenant faithfulness to me? Are these Sunday morning activities spilling over into the rest of my life so that God is glorified in all of it? If we think inward, we might ask these questions. Are my relationships with other believers superficial or are they real? Are they deep? Am I helping other Christians through struggles and doubts and problems? Am I investing in others or am I only wanting others to take care of my perceived needs? Am I sacrificing my time and my resources for other believers? Am I serving others? Am I forgiving those who wrong me? Am I doing anything for other believers that in one way or another helps them become something more like Jesus? Am I assisting others in their walk, helping them grow in their sanctification? How am I building up and strengthening and encouraging other believers? Outward. Do I support the spread of the gospel around the world? In other words, are my decisions concerning my time and money having a global impact for the kingdom of God? Am I spreading the gospel personally, right where God has me? And I don't mean a casual statement about your own personal beliefs, but the whole message of the gospel that saves. When was the last time I told someone the gospel? Now, if as you think through these questions, you realize that one or more of these emphases have not taken the place of importance in your life that they ought to, then what I want us to do is just to use this time to get refocused. Don't let Satan get his fingers in the mix and tell you that you're the worst person ever, you'll never amount to anything, how could God ever use you? Don't buy into all that stuff. Just use this time where we've spent time in God's Word to get refocused and say, thank you, God, for pointing that out to me. I'm going to start to work on that. All right? If you've been coming to church out of mere obligation or habit and your motives are off, start to come with new motives. You say, how do I do that? Ask God to give you new motives. He's pleased to answer those kinds of prayers. He wants you to come with a mindset ready to worship and love and adore Him. If you have not been investing in other believers, not making disciples, start to do so. Begin to spend time with others. Pray for them and show them love. If you've not been spreading the gospel, then start to come to the planned events that we have as a church. Also, ask God to give you an opportunity and then take it. Make sure to take it, because if you ask God to give you an opportunity to spread the gospel, I know that this is anecdotal, I know, but every time I've done it in my entire Christian life, He's always said, okay, here it is. When that happens, make sure to take that open door. Make sure to take that opportunity, all right? By His grace, let's make sure to keep the main things, the main things. Amen.